Father, as we prepare to hear your word, we give thanks that you are God and you alone, Lord. That we can rely on you, that you know us, you know what we need, and you can do what no one else can do, Lord. You can reveal yourself to us. Through the foolishness of men's speech, you can speak to every individual heart as we need, as we're able to understand and receive. And we dedicate this time to you, Father. We seek revelation of Jesus. Ask you to feed our soul, Father. Lift our spirits. Strengthen our faith, Lord. And let us once again know that you and you alone are God. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen.
Well, this is a little unusual, as I see now the challenge that James gets when he does it, or Chris, in that this church, this ministry, looks to break the word in a very systematic way, line by line, verse by verse, book by book, rather than picking and choosing and trying to twist things into our desired meanings. We seek revelation systematically, which, having to stand up here and do that, it's very interesting to consider, how do you take any book of the Bible in 40 minutes and summarize it? Which was 2 weeks ago when I was asked to do this, was the first thing that went through my mind. And God's faithful. I'm considering that. And a week from Wednesday night, a week ago from Wednesday night, he told me how. Through the pastor from the pulpit, pastor shared something that he had heard from, I'll get the guy's name wrong probably, but I think it's pronounced Tom Waltrip, who wrote Dear Christian. He said he and Lori had an epiphany one time when they went down to Maryland and met him at a conference. Afterwards, he was talking to them, and he explained to them what the Bible was. And the pastor recounted that in the service. And he simply said, it is the revelation of Christ. Six words. And I thought, if my pastor can summarize the entire Bible in six words, then in 40 minutes, he ought to be able to do something with us. I have been striving to learn how to study the Word on my own, because most of my life I've been dependent upon other people to break the Word for me. I don't know, I think it was late last year, I started to get frustrated with that, since ultimately, and this ministry is great about bringing it up, the teacher is the Holy Spirit within each one of us. Whoever's up here speaking brings forth what God is putting on their heart, but each of us hears it the way we need to hear it and the way we can receive it. That's a high privilege. That's something that the lost world, they see this thing and don't know what to do with it. Can't make any sense of it at all. And to be able to look into the Word and listen to the living God from marks on a piece of paper, that's a miracle. That defies any kind of logic, any kind of human understanding. And so when I heard that Wednesday night, it made instant sense. All the different ways And I went to a Bible college of sorts, and they had a class they called hermeneutics, I think that's the way you pronounce it, which is a fancy word for how to study the Bible. And of course, they make it very complex, and there's all kinds of different ways to do it, and I have been exploring many of those, and a lot of them will work. If you go to the Word openly, seeking God, He's not hiding. Knock, and it'll be opened unto you. When the pastor said that, summarize the Bible in 6 words. It is the revelation of Jesus. That's how we study. Simple as that. What we do when we read, you can look for the context, you can look for the theology included, but really what we should be looking for, what the question we should be answering is, what is Jesus saying to me right now? Because that's the other part of the living Word. It's not stagnant. It's not static. It isn't written in stone, and you read it once and you understand it. You create a doctrine, build a church, and that's the end of it. It's alive. And it's alive when you seek Him, just as He is alive in each one of us. So to understand the Word, to be able to study it without dependence on other people, depend on the Holy Spirit that's within us and ask the question, Jesus, what are you saying to me now as I'm reading this? Why is this here? Why did you inspire someone to write these words down and then go through the effort of seeing that these words are the ones that made it all the way to me right now? You'll get answers. When I started in the book of Galatians, which was probably 5 or 6 weeks after I came to this church, that was over a year and a half ago, it was God that led me in it, and He hasn't let me get back out of it. I get away from it for a while, and I go, so when I was asked to do this, I knew it had to be the book of Galatians. I had just no idea of how do I approach this. And it's worth saying that over a year and a half ago, as I was first looking at the book and first struggling on my own to study it, to understand it, I was looking at the context and I was looking at the theology, and I read countless commentaries. Practically anybody that's ever ministered at all has said something about this book. There's so much in it. And it's a small book. It's 6 chapters. Martin Luther wrote a commentary on the book of Galatians. It's 1,500 pages long. Well, obviously, I couldn't share that in 40 minutes. And I found a really good modern translation of that, which is abridged and shortened up as much as it could. It's 280 pages. There's a lot of stuff in here. But what I was principally interested in is what's in here for me now, today. And after I'd gotten into those commentaries, I went back to the pastor and said, I'm having a real problem here because I see something in this book that I don't hear any of the commentators mention. I don't disagree with them. Oddly enough, most of the commentaries that you'll pick up on this book agree, because that doesn't always happen. In fact, some of the books of the Bible that you go to, there are almost wars between various factions about what this means and how it's to be applied. That's not so with the book of Galatians. Most of them will tell you that it is a treatise on our justification by faith and faith alone, that our works have nothing to do with whether or not God is going to redeem us. He's already done it, and it's all on Him. I don't disagree with that, but I kept seeing something extra in there. So I went to the pastor and said, what do I do in this instance? I listened to Ed Miller's tapes. I listened to the pastor. I listened to Ed's. I read I actually bought a Greek commentary because there was one passage where I thought, maybe the underlying Greek is being a little bit twisted here. Don't do that. That's enough to drive you up a wall. And the Greek scholars, you ought to read some of the arguments they get into. You can't even understand the terms they're using back and forth at each other. Pastor's reply was simple and emphatic. He said, no matter what, always go with the inner witness. Always go with what the Spirit of God is speaking to you in your heart without regard to everybody else. That's pretty potent. That was more than a year ago. So I've kind of hung on to that. And for most of this past year, what I felt was what the commentators were missing, the value of the book of Galatians to us, is it's a handbook on how we're to treat each other. The book is not written to evangelize anybody. This is not written to unbelievers. It's written to believers. The background is that Paul and Barnabas had evangelized this area up in central Turkey about 11 years prior to this. And he mentions more than once that he was so filled with joy that they received the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And as he's returning now, he's very troubled. He doesn't understand why they would abandon that and start to embrace things like circumcision and the law. And it's a long treatise about why the law is going backwards, why the law, to embrace the law is to unbelieve Christ, if you will. He talks about that conflict between those two ideas and points to the fact that the law always existed to draw us to Christ, to reveal Christ, and to do so by showing how there was nothing that we could do. There was no way we could succeed by obeying the law, because everybody violates it, and if you violate any of it, you violate all of it. And I would suggest, if you've never done it, try forcing yourself to read all the way through the law, the Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. It won't take you very long in there before you just, I give up, I quit. There were people, the Levites, who spent their entire lives studying and memorizing and trying to figure out what exactly we're supposed to do according to law in this circumstance. In some cases, those that were to serve in the temple, which were the Levites, worked their entire lives at this for one day to serve in the temple and have any grasp of what was going on at all. Imagine the common man who works for a living, and keeping in mind that in those days, people were illiterate. These people couldn't even read the law. They had to have someone else read it to them. Paul works on that through the book of Galatians, and he keeps reminding them, why is it? You guys received the gospel. You received Christ. You received the Holy Spirit. Why would you? And I started considering that as I'm reading through this. And this thing that came up Wednesday with, this is a revelation of Christ. At this point, I'm turning to the Lord, and this is across the last week and a half. Jesus, what are you saying to me about this right now? And he brought me in remembrance of a section of probably my least favorite book of the Bible, and that's Revelations. I think we're all familiar with early in the book, John's telling of Christ speaking to the seven churches. Now, when I hear the word church for the longest time now, I don't think of this building or a denomination or I think of the ecclesia, all of the believers. And when I read that passage in Revelations, I don't see him actually talking to the church in Ephesus. I see him talking to the type of Christian that is represented by how he describes the Ephesians. And essentially he's saying there are seven types of people that are saved that will be redeemed, but are living in a way that's counterproductive. Because what he says to every one of those churches is, he starts out by saying, you do this right, you do that right. And to Ephesus, he lauds them. You guys are doing a great job, but I have one thing against you. You forgot your first love. That kept coming up in my spirit. And I didn't really know what it was. So I thought in terms of, first, well, what was my first revelation of Christ? And oddly enough, it's the same revelation that Peter had when Jesus said to Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man didn't tell you that. Only God can reveal God. That's essentially what he's stating there. Well, that was similar to my revelation. I didn't suddenly feel all warm and fuzzy. I wasn't delivered out of some horrible circumstance. In fact, at the time, I was living a pretty good, solid, pleasant life. My revelation was that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, that he was God, and that all of this is real. This isn't some imagined nice story. This isn't some... And it blew me away. My entire life, I had searched for something to pour myself into. So, as laughable as this sounds now, but something that was worthy of my magnificence. I am going to get involved with, I thought it was the military at first. I thought it was, at one time I thought it was real estate. At one time I thought it was restaurant management. I've been involved in all kinds of business. And I get to a certain point where, no, you got to commit. You got to become whatever this is. And that's not a fair, that's not a good trade. That's not a transaction I want to entertain. And transaction was a word that hung with me for a moment. But when I heard the gospel, what I saw was, that's what I want. That's worthy of me pouring my side. And if it costs me my life or anything else in my life, it's a good transaction. I think Peter had that same sense of revelation, that same sense of value and importance. Peter wasn't a brilliant guy, but he was a zealot. When he did something, he jumped in with both feet. He found Christ, and he immediately said, this is a good transaction. Whatever I put in here, I'm going to get back more. I can't possibly equal what's going on here. And so Peter, throughout the New Testament, what is he doing? He's getting out in front of God all the time. I'll take care of this. I'll do this for you. No, don't wash my feet. I'll wash your feet. No, you're not going to die. Over my dead body, you're going to die. That's the same way that my early Christianity was. I was consistently looking for ways within the church, within believers, that I could pour myself out and do stuff for God. And there are untold numbers of ministries that would welcome you with open arms. Please come in here and put together all of that work. Exert yourself. Pastor talks about it all the time, how he exhausted himself by trying to do things for God, by trying to enter in a transaction with Almighty God of us pouring ourselves out, working hard so that we could please God. He brought up an old childhood rhyme. Some of you, probably most of you, are too young to remember it. But he goes, Jack Sprat could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. And I was always told that was a definition of a perfect marriage. Jack and Jill could both thrill each other, keep each other pleased and happy all the time, at no cost to themselves. Jack could slice off the fat he had no use for, didn't like, didn't want anything to do with, give it to his wife, who was thrilled, absolutely happy. Great transaction here. And on top of it, she's so happy, she cuts off her lean, which she finds disgusting, and hands it to him. And the both of them are tickled to death. This is love. This is a transaction. The problem with transactions, and I think if you give this some thought, you'll see that when we're lost, when sinners are always involved in transactions, they don't know what love is. They're always looking for a deal where they come out on top. And ideally, my dad used to call it a good old Yankee bargain. That's where both parties walk away thinking somehow they got something over on the other guy and they got the good side of the deal. The problem with those kinds of transactions is they're fine at the moment. Those terms of that transaction work that day when there's enough meat on the table that Jack gets all the lean he wants and she gets all the fat that she wants. But life isn't static. It moves on. It changes all the time. That's almost the definition of life, which means the terms of those transactions change with it. What went on yesterday is not going to go on today. Today they go to the grocery store and there's no meat to be had. They have to take mashed potatoes and gravy home. Now both of them aren't happy. The day after, all they get is a big lump of fat. Well, Jill's tickled to death. Jack's thinking, I wonder if the lady down the street has any lean. That's the way that we operate in sin in a lost world. We're constantly trying to transact business at our benefit. It's the same thing with real estate development. It's the same reason that empires are built. People put forth effort into it because what they receive back is greater than what they put in for a while. Suddenly the building gets old, it needs maintenance. It's going to cost more to fix it than the rent that's going to come into, we tear it down. Everything that's in a sinful world that's based on transactions is going away. Every single bit of it. Sooner or later, the Roman Empire no longer made sense to the people that were putting into it because they weren't getting enough back out of it and it collapsed. And then Easter came this year. I have never experienced the presence of God like I did this Easter. In fact, I was praying before the service and I was so far not paying attention to what was going on around me. I ended up sitting in the wrong side of the sanctuary. If there is such a thing as the right side and the wrong side. And I couldn't even stand up. I wept the entire service. I've been a believer for 33 years. I have never been in the presence of God like I was that Sunday. A couple of days later, something that the pastor mentions from the pulpit frequently, and that is when you stand in the light of the glory of God and see him ever brighter, sooner or later, you're going to realize that light shines back on you and you're going to look at yourself. And when I did that, I was horrified. The thing that I saw was nowhere near what I wanted to see. And yet, rather than collapsing in a heap, for the first time in my life, I felt God's love put his arms around me and take me into that dark place. I've been into the valley of the shadow of death. I know what that's like, and I know what it's like to be there without any sense that God's with you. But I now know what it's like to go there when God takes you there and sits you down in front of all those things you're afraid of, all of those things that threaten you, that accuse you, that tempt you, and he's a picnic lunch set. And I won't say it's humorous, but there's no fear. It's that's real nice, but it doesn't apply to me any longer. And everything from that, every service from that, has echoed that two months ago when we had men's fellowship. Somebody there shared with us, after 40 years of believing, they were finally receiving the love of God in ways they had never imagined. And brother, you're reading my mail. Well, here I am. This is Sunday now. And I've gotten used to the fact that God's going to do something with this morning. I don't have to panic about that. I don't have to try to condense the book of Galatians down to 40 minutes. And if I run 48, there's probably grace to cover that. Still, I'm not certain what I'm going to do specifically. So I go back to what the pastor had just shared the Wednesday night before. It is a revelation of Jesus. You want to understand the scriptures? Ask him. He wants to tell you. Lord, I need you to tell me. What am I doing here? What is this? Reveal yourself. Open my eyes. Do whatever work needs to be done that I can have the grace of your presence. So he said, read it again. I don't know how many times this is through the book of Galatians. It's very interesting to me that every time I read it, every single time, if I start reading it again right now, I guarantee you there'll be at least one phrase that I don't remember ever seeing in there before. So I'm reading through, and I get to chapter 2, which is pastor's favorite chapter, 2:20. And I get the point. It's something the Lord's been putting on me for weeks now. Paul is trying to convey something to the Galatians that is above an intellectual understanding. He's trying to convey the Spirit of God. And he's already established that I'm as much a Jew as the Judaizers, as much as of these guys that are coming in here and telling you, you don't have enough Christ. The only way you're going to get more Christ is if you do something. By the way, come on down to the synagogue. We're running a special $49.95. We'll circumcise you. That's half price. And for $29, you can come by every week and we'll have a message to teach you the law. And I can hear Galatians stand up going, Paul said we don't need to do that. And they would say, oh, of course Paul said that. He doesn't want you to have that. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be the important one. Because remember, Paul was circumcised. Paul followed the law. If that's not convincing enough for you, consider this. You'd really like to have the relationship with God that Jesus had, wouldn't you? Yeah, that's kind of the ultimate goal, isn't it? Well, Jesus was circumcised. Jesus never violated the law, never once. He was this unspotted lamb. If you want more of God, here's what you have to do. That's the same lie he was telling Eve. You're happy here. You got everything you want. Do you think there's a little bit more? And that fruit over there, really, you're going to die if you eat that? Or is it that God doesn't want you to eat that because he knows you'll know what he knows? You'll know good and evil if you eat that fruit. You do something, you get more. Transactions. When we're in sin, life is about transactions. So I'm reading, and Paul is saying to them, what's the answer to all of this? I, Paul, was crucified with Christ. What's he saying? All of that stuff, all of that law, it was done. It was done at the cross. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And why? Because Christ did all of that, took it to the cross, took sin itself to the cross, and upon being resurrected, lifts us out of the law, out of transactions, and into God's perfect, unconditional, limitless love, which in my life, I have never experienced until here, until the last few months here. Amen. Straight from God. Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, which is where the Judaizers want to step in modern day as well. They want to step in and say, yeah, but you're struggling, right? And Paul mentions, I'm struggling between this body of death I'm dragging around that I still inhabit and this spirit of promise and truth and love and life that I know. The Judaizers would say, you need to do something here. God is saying what you need to do, and then I'm continuing to read in Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in him who loved me. Boom. I'm weeping. I'm laying there in bed for 3 hours after that. I can't, and you can't. You can't get your head wrapped around it. There's no business that you can transact that will minimize God's love enough that you can figure it out. It doesn't make any sense. God loves us because that's who he is and that's what he does. No other reason. There's nothing we can do. God won't love me one extra iota, one molecule more if I do a great job with this or if I close the book and walk out the door. He still loves me.
Amen.
He loved me while I was cursing him. And there were times, I'm sure all of us have got moments we can look back. He loves all of those that are out there still walking in darkness as much as he loves every single one of us, unconditionally, without any limitations whatsoever, beyond anything we can imagine. There's no way to even quantify a quantity. Like an algebra, you don't know what the number is, so you assign it a letter. There's nothing like that that we can do. It's God's love is still bigger and more than that. That's what I got from the book of Galatians. That's the revelation of Christ now from this book that I received. That God said, if you share this, it'll probably get you by. And keep in mind that what we get from God, these revelations, these periods when we see him more clearly, and then he changes us in that revelation, they're not stagnant. Life's not stagnant. It moves on. And guess what? He moves ahead of it. He's in charge of the whole thing. He knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. Every time we read this scripture, it's a revelation of Christ. It's a revelation that day. And Brother James does one of the best jobs I have ever experienced about bringing that one aspect of Christ forward. He stands up every time we have communion. And that's a pretty simple thing. Blah, 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 blah. I went to a Methodist church for 16 years. Word for word, every communion, every month was exactly the same thing. Deader than a doornail. James gets up and every time he addresses the same issue from the same scriptures, and it's new every time. God has a revelation for us every single time. Every time that we pick up this book, it is the revelation of Jesus. If we seek that, if that's what we're looking for, we'll find it. He'll give it to us. And we won't be so dependent upon the opinions of others. They're certainly an incredible supplement. They are certainly guideposts and markers. I know what 195 is, but it's real helpful every once in a while if they just put a little marker up and say, yep, you're still on the right. That's the way I see services. It's an opportunity for further revelation from someone who has the same spirit that I have. And my spirit bears witness to his spirit, and God reveals himself. And with that, I think I'm finished, guys. I don't know that there's anything that can be added to that.
Amen.
So let's pray. Father, thank you for a revelation of Christ. Thank you that you care about us so much, that your love is so inclusive and particular at the same time, that you can speak to every individual, each one of us, as we can understand you, as we can receive you, as we're able to take in what you have for us, Father, and you know precisely what it is we need. Father, we ask your blessing on the service that's to come. We ask you to give utterance to the pastor. We ask you to pour your spirit out on our worship, Lord, that every voice would raise up a joyful sound. Father, we love you. We need you. We are so happy that you and you alone are our God. And we dedicate this time and we thank you that you brought us here, that Christ has stood here with us, and that the service to come is just an expansion of that. We need more of you, Lord. We count on you for everything in life. Father, everything we have, we owe to you. And you are love. We owe it to your unconditional, limitless love that's brought forth your grace and the perfection of your grace, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.